Hey, we're Luke chapter 7. We're going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. We've went through every book in the New Testament except for Matthew after we finished Luke, and then we did some in the Old. So we just believe that teaching the Bible is important, and you don't need to hear what I got to say. You need to hear what God has to say. And so that's, I know you know this, but let me say it again. I love the fact that I can get up here, open my Bible, and read the words, and we'll let God just tell us what he means by it all. Today we're Luke 7:36, and we'll finish the chapter. A pretty good story today. Here, let's just read through the whole thing, okay? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, speaking of Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Teacher, say it." 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus says to him, "You have rightly judged." 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for your feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." 48. And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And the last verse, 50, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Pretty good story, isn't it? Real emotional story. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit right now with us, Lord, always pointing us to Jesus. We pray that we'd hear your heart real clearly, and it wouldn't just settle in our mind, Lord, it would permeate into who we are, as we want to represent you in this world. We want to be more like you because we were at church today. So have your way, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a very emotional story if you allow yourself to enter into the scene. And so there's three main characters. Do you see who the three main people are in the story? There's Jesus, of course. There's this woman. And then there's this Pharisee. His name is Simon. Now, sometimes when we read through this, we associate it with another story. It's found in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. But this isn't that. That other story was Mary at Bethany. Remember Mary? The sister of Martha, and she was at Simon the leper's house when she did a similar thing. This is not that story. So step out from that in your mind. This is something different than that. This woman's never, we never told her name, but she's going to pour oil on Jesus, as we just read, similarly to what we saw over in that other story. Notice 35, the very first, well, we didn't read it today, the last verse of last week. "But wisdom's justified by all her children." So in my mind, this scene brings to light that. And what that means back in what Jesus says back there, "Wisdom's justified by her children." All God's saying simply is this. Look at the fruit of the life of a person who's given their life to God and walks with God. Look at the fruit of that person. Isn't there joy there? Isn't there hope there? Isn't there forgiveness and grace and mercy in that side of that person? Now contrast that with a person who's living in the world. What are they all about? Selfishness? Carnal things? And so Jesus is saying, now look at the life of a person who's been touched by God, and then they go right into this story, and this woman is evidence of what happens when a person is touched by God. how she now chooses to live her life is completely different than the way she lived before. So as we work our way through the text today, in 36, Jesus is invited to dinner by this Pharisee. His name's Simon, and he accepts, which is no small thing. Jesus has been eating with tax collectors and sinners and all these, but he's also willing to eat with people on the other end of the spectrum, the religious elite, which is what a Pharisee is. He doesn't say, well, this stinking Pharisee, why is he following me around all the time? Why is he bugging me? Go do something else. I'm busy. He loves this guy. And as we go through the story, if we're not careful, even if we go through all the Gospels, we have this sense that maybe Jesus is annoyed with the Pharisees. Maybe he's annoyed by the Sadducees and these religious elite who don't believe in him. Jesus loves those guys. He desires for them to know him, no different than anyone else. So as we go through here, try to keep in mind the heart of love that Jesus has for this guy. By the way, the Pharisees being religious elite, this guy would have been one of the elite in society. There are only 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel during this period of time. So he's way up there in society's eyes. They were very orthodox in their belief, and what it meant was they held to what the biblical truths were. But the problem was is they outwardly were religious, but inwardly they really didn't have a heart for God. All they really wanted to do was show that they were godly, but inwardly they were very selfish, very hypocritical, very, very judgmental. And they had carried this pompous attitude of, we're better than everyone else. You ever run into a Christian person like that? I have. You know, and we carry ourselves around sometimes, and that's not the heart of God. And so that's what this guy, it's his mindset as he invites Jesus in, is he's got this idea that he's better than everybody in the room. 37 then this woman in the city who was a sinner, she hears that Jesus is in the town, and she goes into this guy's house. Now, we would stop and think, oh, wait a minute, that's a little unusual. But you got to remember, back then, you know, they didn't have the entertainment options we have. They didn't have TV. They didn't have concerts and theaters and all these kind of things. So one of the things that they did in the community is when distinguished guests would come into their town and they were shown hospitality, wherever he was staying, the townspeople were allowed to come into the home and gather around and listen to the conversation that they had during dinner. They weren't allowed to eat, and they weren't allowed to speak, but they were allowed in the room or standing at the windows and listening in, which is kind of weird. Think about dinner tonight around the family, and all the rest of us are standing around listening to what you're saying. But that's kind of the way it was back then. So it was, in your mind, don't think this woman walks into this home all by herself and does this to Jesus. There's a crowd of people in the home. There's a crowd of people standing outside. And so when we read that 37, she walks into the home, and she, with her, notice she's carrying an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. It's something that is very, very valuable to a Jew. And so it was something oftentimes that they gave to the young girl when she was in the home as a gift for their wedding. It was something like sometimes people invest in gold in our society. This is something that they invest in, very valuable, probably spikenard from India. So it was something that they really treasured, and they only gave it at the highest point, special occasions in their life. That's why they would oftentimes use it on their wedding night. Well, this girl, unfortunately, has lived a life that hasn't been always pleasing to God. And so at this point in time, she has a spikenard full of oil, and she wants to give it to God. Now, one thing I need to help you see as we go through here, when it says at the beginning of 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner, most scholars believe that this woman was guilty of harlotry. Now, this is a girl who had grown up playing with dolls, had dreams and hopes and goals. She had hoped to be who knows what all. But something happened in her life as she grew up that she began to feel betrayed, and she began to give in to her sexual pleasures, and she became a prostitute. And then through that time, she begins to die to her emotions. She begins to put up all of her defenses. I mean, how many men had she entertained in her life? How many men had looked at her and looked through her? how many men had she looked at and looked through those men? I mean, when was the last time this woman had ever been around a man who wanted something from her but her body? You know, this scene's really emotional if you allow yourself to get in it. I mean, put yourself in this girl's shoes. She has lived this kind of life, but then one day she encounters Jesus. Now, if you look down at 48, Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." That's speaking in the passive perfect tense. It means her sins had already been forgiven and are continuing on. So this girl, when we start this section of Scriptures, she's already believing in Jesus as her Savior. She's come to the understanding of who Jesus is when she enters into this home. So she recognizes what God has done for her. So when she sees Jesus, she sees someone who doesn't look at her with pure lust. She sees a man who cares about her, really. Maybe in her life, no one ever had. And yet, when she met Jesus, she recognized, this guy cares about me. And he's not going to judge her for the way she's lived her life. And the words that he spoke resonated inside of her heart. And she believed that she could be forgiven, that she could be given a new beginning. Even a sinner like her had an opportunity for a new beginning. Aren't you thankful for that? That even a sinner like me is given an opportunity for a new beginner. And this girl recognized that as we go through the story. That's what brings her to this home in 37. Now, when we see the word there, it says it a couple of times. Let me find it. It's the end of 36. He sat down to eat. And then maybe in the middle of 37, Jesus sat at the table. It speaks to the Roman triclinium. It's more times than not a U-shaped table. Okay, and then you would sit around the edges, and then the servants could serve from the middle. But they didn't sit in chairs back then. They reclined on pillows or couches. And what they would do is they would recline with on their left arm, and then they would reach up and get food with their right arm, and their feet would be extended behind them. Okay, so here's Jesus and everybody. It was a very common thing. Jesus on his left arm, reaching up to feed himself with his feet extended behind, and every other person around the tables that way. And so when we see that, that's what this girl walks into. Jesus is sitting that way. Okay, it's important we see it that way. Now, can you imagine sitting and just stuffing yourself with your right hand? It's like Thanksgiving dinner every day. This is pretty good stuff. But that's how they ate back then. And here she comes with this flagrant alabaster flask of flagrant oil in verse 37. And so she stands at her feet, stands at Jesus' feet, 38. So she approaches him from behind. You know now why, right? His feet are extending out behind him. And she has positioned herself in the room to be right behind Jesus. Now, again, the room's full of people. She's worked her way to get right behind Jesus as he's on his left elbow, reaching up and conversing with people around the table. His feet are extended out. She's standing right behind him. And notice what happens when she stands there. Verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash feet with her tears. Something happens when she stands behind Jesus that causes her to lose control of her emotions. Now, this is a hardened woman. This woman has closed herself off to her emotions. She's had to if she's a harlot. And yet, at the side of Jesus, laying right there in front of her, she breaks down. Can you imagine the amount of tears that had to have come from her to wash his feet? This is a real woman. She's having a real encounter with Jesus right here. Now, I think of myself, if I'm in that room and I watch this woman slobbering over his feet, I'm thinking, woman, what are you doing? I'm trying to hear Jesus talk. And I miss, like Simon does, the most important thing of what's going on in the room. And yet here's this girl, just being blown away by the presence of Jesus. And so then read 38 again. So she begins to wipe her feet or wash her feet with his tears. She began to wash his feet with her tears. And then, of course, it's a spontaneous show of emotion. She doesn't have a towel. So what's she do? She lets her hair down, which is totally inappropriate in public for a woman to let her hair down. She lets her hair down and she wipes his feet with her tears, with her hair. He goes on then and says, and she kissed his feet. So the whole time she's wiping, she's kissing his feet. Now remember, they walk in sandals on dirty, dusty roads. She's down there loving on him like that. Pretty crazy, isn't it? And she kissed his feet and anointed them. Now she gets the opportunity to anoint his feet with this oil that she brought. She can lavish this gift, the one special thing she has in her life, she wants to give to Jesus. The most valuable thing she owns, she wants to lavish upon Jesus. Pretty special. I think the girl's lost in her own little world at this point in time. Notice, she never speaks a word during the whole thing. She never says one word as she worships Jesus. Now, some of us, we tend to think that worship has to be noisy. Where's the band? Where's the music bumping in the background? Has to be a whole bunch of emotion. We got to be moving around. We got to be doing all this for it to be real worship. This is one of the most powerful scenes of worship in the whole Bible, and it's perfectly silent the whole time. Perfectly pure. Now, whatever this woman was before she became to believe in Jesus, she's no longer that girl. And what's provoked this response? She knows she's been forgiven. That's what brought all this about. Somehow, somewhere, she heard the message of Jesus and she responded. And when she believed, hope was birthed inside of her. This is a person who had no hope. Her life, she had no hope. But now she does. And she's a thankful woman with a heart full of praise. Now, let me say this. Recognizing what Jesus has done for us brings emotion. It should. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can feel that walking in emotion in our walk with God can be bad. It's not always bad. Now, we want to make sure our faith is built foundationally on the Word of God, and we want to have a solid foundation that never changes, because every once in a while we get the flu, and I still need to realize that God loves me even though my head's in a bowl right now, you know? There are times when I need to know God loves me even though I don't feel emotional, and I don't know about you, I don't always get the hairs in the back of my neck to stand up when I'm in the presence of God. Sometimes I'm just living. Hi, girls. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Look at you walking like nobody's business. Yeah? We won't tell anyone. Yeah? Come on in. Find a spot. Is it 75 and sunny outside by the time you got here? Yeah, that's too bad. So we want our foundation of faith to be stable on the Word of God, and that's a good thing. But there will be emotion in our walk with Jesus. When we look in the eyes of Jesus and we acknowledge the price he paid for us to be saved, there's going to be emotion. There needs to be emotion. And this girl clearly shows that emotion. 39 then, when the Pharisees, we're in Luke 7, girls, 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice, he says to himself, don't miss that. He thinks what's going on is just between him and him. He doesn't realize it. Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who's touching him, for she's a sinner. So what's he saying? In the face of this beautiful demonstration of love and worship, what's this guy thinking? If that dude was really a prophet, if that dude was really a man of God, he would never let her touch him like that. Doesn't he know who she is? She's a notorious sinner in this community. He's letting her act like that. You know what? He needs to get her out of here right now. I can't believe she's in my house. He needs to stand up and tell that girl to leave. That's what this dude's thinking. Isn't that what that dude's thinking? Need to make a lesson of her. People can't treat us like this. It's a pathetic display coming from a harlot. She needs to go. You can't live a life like she's lived and be around a holy man. That's what he's thinking. That's what he's thinking right there. But what Simon's expecting to Jesus to do here, he doesn't see it. And when he doesn't see it, he's going to reject Jesus. He's so hard. He's so self-righteous that he's totally unable to comprehend what's really going on in the room. Completely unable to enter into what's happening. This woman is expressing her love and devotion to God in a beautiful, pure way. And this guy's sitting there thinking, what a fool this guy is for letting her act like that. And not only has Simon judged this woman, he's also judging Jesus by him not doing what Simon expects him to do. So then we go on in 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say. He's very polite. Simon comes back and says, okay, tell me. And he tells him this parable. We read the parable. You see it? There's two creditors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. But the key to it is, it doesn't matter the amount of the debt they both owe, and they're both unable to pay. So you see the parallel Jesus has drawn? It's really easy to see, isn't it? He's talking about sinners. Doesn't matter how great your sin, we're all unable to pay the debt. Both of these people are bankrupt before God. Yeah, she owes more than you do, Simon, at least you think. But neither one of you are capable of paying your debt before God. Now, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? All of us have a debt that we can't pay. Every single person on this planet today has a debt that they can't pay. Go to church every day. Read your Bible every day. Help old women across the street every day. It doesn't pay your debt. Those are nice things in and of themselves. You still got a debt before God that you can't pay. And that's the point he makes in that parable there. And he says in 42, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon, of course, probably says it with gritted teeth because he knows he's in a bind here. Says, I suppose the one with whom he forgave more. And Jesus says to him, you rightly judged. So he's seeing it clearly, at least in some degree. Jesus goes on in 44. Then he turns to the woman, but he speaks to Simon. Do you see it? So he turns and looks at the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? Now, Simon had saw the woman, but he really didn't see the woman. Right? We've been there. He saw her, but he didn't really see her. You see this woman? So what Jesus is going to bust Simon on now is that the woman has shown Jesus more than Simon has in the realm of hospitality. Now, back then, to the Jew, hospitality was a huge thing. If I invited you over to my house, it was a big deal. You were an invited guest of mine, and I needed to really treasure that and honor you and do all these things. So as we go through here, Jesus is going to point out the fact that this woman, who in Simon's eyes is a pathetic display of human flesh, is way, way, way more honoring to Jesus than Simon has been. And that's what he says. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now, one of the things, of course, like I said before, they walked with sandals. They had dusty roads. So when you went into a home, everybody always had a basin of water right there, and your lowest slave would be there to wash off your feet. It was absolutely a custom of the day. To not have someone there was completely neglectful. There was no one there. And Jesus noticed it. But this woman, it goes on in 44, she's washed my feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of your head. Another thing they did back then is when you come up to their house, they would kiss you like the Europeans kiss you in each side of the cheek. You didn't gave me no kiss. But this woman's not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And another thing they did in 46 is when you'd walk in the home, they'd wash your feet, they'd greet you, and then they would take a little bit of oil and they'd put it on the forehead or your head. It would kind of be a refreshing thing. You know, the smell of walking and all that. It would be an aroma that they would be. Now, here's how would it be like. Okay, you come over to my house today. You would expect when you come up to the door and you ring the bell and I come up, I say, hey, that I would open the door. Well, hi, shake your hand, welcome, come on in, find a seat, make yourself comfortable, right? Isn't that what we would expect if you go over to my house? You'd expect that. What happened to Jesus here is the guy opens the door and then turns around and walks away. And Jesus left standing there by himself. No one was there to take care of his needs when it came to his feet. No one was there to kiss his cheek. No one was there to anoint him with oil. No one was there. And Jesus is calling Simon out on his lack of hospitality and saying, you know what? Who's the religious person here? This girl hasn't stopped loving on me from the moment we got into the room, and you have shown me, you've disrespected me the whole time I've been here. That's in essence what's going on. Jesus has been disrespected by this guy the whole time he's there. Why did he even have Jesus over? Probably to criticize him. So he says in 47, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves more. Simon, you've totally misjudged what you've seen. This woman is not what she used to be, and you can't see that because of your prejudices. You saw a prostitute expressing her love for a rabbi. But what you should have seen was a forgiven sinner expressing her love to the one who's made that forgiveness possible. You should have seen a debtor who's been forgiven. Now, Simon, who's the greater debtor? And Simon has to realize, I'm the greater debtor. Because if her sins are forgiven, and the analogy was about her and me, then I'm the one with the debt. Now, can you imagine when we read that little section right there, how this woman felt after hearing Jesus speak about her like this? Jesus defended her in front of the religious elite. Who'd ever spoken about her like that? In most of her life, maybe all of her adult life, no one's ever talked about her like that. She must have floated on cloud nine for the rest of her life. Why? She knew she was loved by God, accepted by God, affirmed by God. She feels so edified right here. Isn't it glorious what Jesus does? He lifts her up right here in the midst of that. So here's how we finish, 48. Then he says to her, Jesus does, your sins are forgiven. In essence, He's acknowledging your sins in the past are forgiven you, and they're going to continue on throughout your life. And see, this right here is why she did what she did. So if you want to think about why this story, here's why. You ready? Here's why. This girl knew she was forgiven, and all she wanted to do was express her love to the one that forgave her her sins. That's all her motivation was. I just want to show Jesus how much I appreciate what he's done for me. That's the whole story. She was not forgiven because of love. Rather, she loved because she was forgiven. You see the difference? Let me say it again. She was not forgiven because of her love. Rather, she loved because she was forgiven. Now, I know you know this. You guys have been around me long enough. But this is what the Bible says. I love God because he first loved me. Amen? That's my motivation for coming to church today. I'm not trying to prove to God anything. I can't prove to God anything other than the fact that I'm a wretch. right? The only thing that I want to show God is how much I appreciate what he's done for me. That's why I read my Bible. That's why I pray. That's why I serve. That's why I give. That's why I do what I do. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for showing me your mercy. Thank you for being gracious to me. Now, help this person. I'm all about that. Do this for this person. I'm all about that. Why? Because, God, I love you back. That's it. That's what this girl's doing. Too many of us in the body of Christ, we got it upside down. I'm trying to prove God. God, you want me to go to Wheeler Mission? Okay. Did you see that I was at Wheeler Mission, Lord? Did you pay attention? Mark it in your book. I went. And today's Sunday. I'm at church. Make a mark. And I even stopped and put 27 cents in that little offering box back there, God. You saw this, right? Motivation's completely erroneous, completely unbiblical. We do what this woman did. We love God because he first loved me, right? And that's all this girl's doing. She's just expressing her love for God in a pretty, pretty cool way. And Jesus says in 48, hey, you know what? I'm the one that can forgive sins. Of course, that ruffles the feathers of the Pharisees. There are other guys in the room, 49. So they sat at the table and say, well, who's this guy think he is? He's forgiven sins now? Yeah. Why? Because he's God and he's able. In 50, the last verse, your faith has saved you, he says to the girl. Go in peace. Again, she's not forgiven. And on her way to heaven, on the basis of her love and on the basis of her works, she's forgiven and on her way to heaven because of her faith in what Jesus has done for her. Simply by faith, she believes in who Jesus is. That's me. And I pray that's you. That simply by faith, you say, I accept the fact that I am a sinner. And that Jesus came, God in the flesh, came and went to that cross and died there and then took the punishment for me. Because I have a debt that I could not pay. And that's what this girl recognizes. And he says to her, go in peace. Now that you've been shown mercy, go. Go. Past is behind you, go. And that's what this girl wants, is able to do. And that's what he wants us to be able to do. The religious people, they have no peace. Why? They're not sure they're right with God. There's no peace in that. I know I'm right with God. The Bible tells me so. Because I place my faith in Jesus and what he's done for me on that cross. Now, a couple things just as we close. Just to get you to maybe to think through. We're going to have communion today. Just want you to ponder a few things. One, maybe you identify with Simon in this story, the Pharisee. Because you're a relatively nice person. Maybe you're a moral person. When people move into your neighborhood, you take them apple pie, extra apples. You're that nice. And you know you're not perfect, but compared to the guy that I work with who calls himself Christian, I'm way better than that guy. And so therefore, I need to be pretty good in the eyes of God. But you got a problem. No matter how nice you are, you've got a problem. And here's the problem. One single sin disqualifies you from heaven. Just one. One wrong word. One flare of a temper. One impure thought. That's how holy heaven is. That's how holy God is. And that's how terrible one little sin is. One sin disqualifies us. And it doesn't matter if we miss heaven by 500 miles or 500 feet. We've still missed heaven. And that's nothing to be self-righteous about. Hey, I'm better than Charles Manson. Well, congratulations. Yes, you are better than Charles Manson, but you're both spending eternity in the same place, and if you're not careful, you're going to be roommates. Because unless Charles Manson gives his life to Christ, he's going to forever separated from God, just like every other person. And that couldn't be some of us in this room. We're going to forever be separated from God because we refuse to acknowledge our sin and allow Jesus to forgive us of it. Think of it this way. You're on a ship across the Atlantic. And 1,000 miles from land, it begins to sink. Now, it just happens that you're related to Michael Phelps. and you can swim like a fish. And so you're going to lead everybody on this boat to safety. Well, now, some of the people, they can't swim at all, so as soon as they get in the water, they just sink to the bottom like a stone, okay? Other people, they swim pretty well, and they go, but after a while, they get tired, and they sink to the bottom, too. You're related to Michael Phelps, man. After 24 hours, you're 25 miles along, still going strong. Congratulations, you only got 975 more miles to go. And you go farther than anyone else, but you don't make sure every one of you ends up on the bottom. So the people, everybody in the boat, no matter how good a swimmer you were, all ends up in the same place. You can't save yourself. The distance is too far, and you're too flawed. And a lot of people struggle because they think, I'm a good moral person. And it's hard to accept the fact that just one sin can separate me from God. Because we think, maybe God's grades on a curve. It's like seventh grade English class. I mean, after all, if God grades on a curve, I just got to be better than two-thirds of people on this planet, and therefore God's going to take one-third in. As long as I'm in the one-third, I'm good. That's not how God grades. God grades on one and you're out. And we all have got one. Every one of us needs to realize that we have a debt that we can't pay to God. And there's no way for us to achieve the holiness necessary to enter into the presence of God. No way. On our own. So that's one thing I want you to think about. If you're a good and moral person, that where that leading you? And ultimately, you're in the same place with those of us who got high for 3 years every day. And did a lot of things that I regret in my life. You're in the same place as I was without Jesus. Okay, so that's one. The second thing I wonder about in this is, why did Simon lack love and worship for Jesus? I think it's because he lacked having an understanding of what God's forgiveness really meant. Boy, this woman definitely did. Remember the song, Amazing Grace? He saved a wretch like me. There are people who sing that song, but I don't think they really believe the words. Now, I got news for you. When God saved Toby Reisner, he saved a wretch. When God saved you, he saved a wretch. When God saves anyone in this world today, he saves a wretch. And only people who know that God has saved a wretch can love a woman, or love Jesus the way this woman loved Jesus. Only those of us like that. And one of the most beautiful things that can ever be experienced on this side of glory is when we have this kind of relationship with God. Because to lose the consciousness of how great my sin is and how great his forgiveness is means that I miss this kind of experience with God. And to not have that understanding misses completely what this woman had a total understanding of. Okay, so that's the second thing. Last thing I just want you to think about a little bit is we have no right to look down our noses at anyone. It doesn't matter the clothes they wear. It doesn't matter the peer. It doesn't matter if they buy their jewelry at the pet store instead of the jewelry store. God loves them too. Yeah? I like that. Because people buy their jewelry at the... Well, anyway, we won't get into that. The truth of it is, all of us are bankrupt before God. So this woman's saved. Her sins are forgiven. On one thing, on the basis of her faith in Jesus. And you can be saved today too. Remember John 3:16? For God, say it in your mind with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's an infinite gulf between God and human beings. And that chasm can only be crossed by God at an enormous price to himself. And the glorious thing is that he was willing to pay that price so that I could be forgiven, so that you can be forgiven. And the realization of that brings me to a place of faith to say, Jesus, I accept the fact that you died for me on that place. You take the punishment for my sins at that place. I accept it. And from that, love pours out of my heart for God, just like this girl. Just like this girl. Salvation's a free gift from God. And then once it's received, we're going to spend the rest of our life, and we are now, worshiping. Just simply worshiping. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. And then Jesus can say to you the same thing the way he said ends today with this quote to this girl, your faith has saved you. And we can go in peace. The rest of our life can be no more turmoil, no more regret. I mean, there are so many things in my life that I wish I'd never done. So many things. But I know that God has thrown them just away because I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. It's so freeing, isn't it? That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to give you hope where there is no hope. This girl had no hope, and he brought it for her. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we had together to talk about how wonderful your forgiveness is to us and how you want us to respond to that. And Lord, we thank you that you call us to come to you to receive forgiveness for our sins. And Lord, I pray each one of us in this room today, we recognize that our sin has caused a separation from you. And there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. Except by faith, believe in what you've done for us. And I pray faith for each one of us, Lord. Each one of us would realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And the Savior that you sent, God, was your Son who went to that cross and died there. And that's the salvation that you've provided for us. One way. One. And I pray each one of us in this room today, we would say, I accept the one way that you've provided for me to know you. So thanks for this story. Thanks for the emotion of this story, Lord. I pray that each one of us, all day today, all week, for the rest of our life, would live in such a way that we're just show a thankful heart to you. That everything we do is motivated by, I'm just so thankful for what God has done for me. And that's why I go to church. That's why I help others. So we bless you today, Lord. I pray that you would, as we just take a second to just kind of be quiet, I pray that we would hear your voice. Think that you're speaking, Lord. We know you're speaking. I pray we'd hear. I pray we'd listen really closely. Thanks that you're wooing us to a depth of relationship with you. I pray for anyone in this room. Maybe we've been religious, but we've never really entered into a personal relationship with God. That they'd hear your voice. They wouldn't hear mine. They'd hear your voice as you beckon them to acknowledge their need, to accept the free gift of eternal life that you offer to them. And that today they would say yes. Lord, I pray, too, that you'd guard our hearts from being Simons, that we would look at people with a judgmental attitude because of the life they've lived before or even the life they're currently living. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart of love. I pray that we would stand for truth, but that we'd have a heart of love.
just like your heart. Give us your heart, Lord. We honor you, Lord, today. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would just come and dwell inside of our hearts. Lord, I pray that if any of us need to get right with you, they would simply pray. There's no magic prayer, Lord, just a simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner, needs a Savior. I believe in Jesus, that he died on that cross for me. He took the punishment for my sins there. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to be your child. I want to walk with you today and forever. May faith abound in this room, Lord. So have your way.